Bill, would you ask God to be in our meeting? Would you pray, please?
Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that we can come. We do thank you, Father, for your great love for us. You loved us so much that you gave your only Son to die for us. And even each one of us in this room. We do thank you for that, Father. Thank you, Father, for this group of men that meets here on Friday morning. Thank you for their hearts, for you, for their love for you. We know that there's love in this room. We thank you for your Holy Spirit. We just pray, Father, that be open today as the Spirit moves about in this room with us. And as always, to remember that Jesus lives in us. Father, we've had many requests this morning for prayers for your help in these things. We just pray, Father, for those that have been mentioned in prayer, brother that was concerned about Ethiopia. We pray for the gentleman that is had some marriage problems at this time. We pray for those that was in wreck, brother Gray. And Father, we know there are many others that we need to come to you on behalf. We just need to know that you know who they are. Father, we thank you again for your love. We just pray for our country and for our leaders. Pray you'll be with us today as we listen to Brother Menneke as he brings your word to us. We pray that we'll have open ears. We ask our Father that you would give us the knowledge of your will and give us the wisdom to do the things that we need to do. We pray, Father, we'll always be faithful.
Amen.
My brothers, when we go back to the scriptures, we are going back to believers who did not have a Bible. When Jesus walked the hills of Galilee and Judah, there were scrolls, but it'll be another 500 years before somebody stitches them together. So when you went to synagogue, there'd be a scroll of Isaiah or of Jeremiah. But all the books you're used to are not there. And then we take it for granted when we stand up that a Bible's a Bible. But you see, you have 66 books in your Bible, 27 of which are your New Testament. And the remaining 39 are your Old Covenant. But an Orthodox Old Covenant has 51 books, not 39. And Catholics have 40-some. See? So, a lot of what we call automatic is just not that automatic. The fact that Jesus of Nazareth has in his immediate following this man Saul of Tarsus, and the fact that Paul, with his rabid energy, high-level energy, and his Pharisaical approach to life, for out of his conversion, he will not only plant the assemblies or the gatherings of the believers in Jesus all over the Greek end of the Roman Empire and eventually take it to Rome itself. But what we base all our Christian thinking in schools, theology, all our Christian thinking on is based on his letters, usually dealing with a church crisis. He moves so quickly through a town that he leaves behind people who have to find their own way, and when they find their own way, it's always not always a good one. And so the fact that he had to write back and straighten out messes has given us our New Testament. Now, once, of course, he wrote to a church he hadn't been to yet that was thriving in the city of Rome. And he wrote a long dissertation, and that's as close as we come to what we call theology. People like to say Paul's not a theologian. Well, not on purpose. He didn't live in an ivory tower where he could just sit and think. He lived on the battlefronts, and from the battlefronts he was writing. But the thing is, he is the corrector of every theologian that's ever lived. Now, you and I have been impacted by some Christian thinker who has sat around and thought about Paul. Last week at the Graham, or I guess this week at the Graham lying in state, and all the speakers who were speaking on, one speaker said, he's the greatest man since St. Paul. Politicians should stay out of theology. I was in the kitchen, my wife was watching it on TV, and I says, well, so much for Martin Luther, John Wesley, Calvin. I just began to, I says, he's the greatest since St. Paul. We have these teachings. What we have done is we made our journey through Philippians, and I promise you today's last day. What we have done is we have been dealing with a book, and this is many times from Galatians to Philippians, Paul's dealing with other Christian preachers. And Paul is trying to keep the church on track. And he makes it very obvious that he not only preaches a Christ of the cross, he uses the cross as the ethic toward which true believers should go to look for their Christian life. And if a preacher or a leader or a Christian is off track, he uses the cross to condemn them. Now, here's the thought of the day. The Christian gospel is a narrative. We're built on a story. The story is the story of Jesus. We believe that at one point in history, the creator of the universe visited this planet by becoming human. That in Jesus of Nazareth, he is not the best Isaiah or Jeremiah or Amos. He is in fact different from all. And that what happened to Jesus was not a happening, but was in fact God preaching. So we have come to believe Jesus is the Word of God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we believe that Jesus' teaching is not just what came out of his mouth, but everything there is about him. So he didn't just tell the truth, he is the truth. See? He didn't just give us life, he is life itself. So he is the way, the truth, and the life. And the cross of Jesus Christ is at the very center of it. So that from Dave over here, all the way back to Greg over here, we believe in a crucified God. Now, how we live that out is what we have to get out of the teachings of our New Testament, see? So with that, now we're going to do some scripture. Before I have Toby read the one, because he's not on this list. Toby's always off the list. But when we get over to what Toby's going to read, we're going to all join him. We'll all turn there to look at it together. Look at what's printed on the handout sheet. This is called the Great Hymn of Christ. So since our ancestors did it in Latin, it's called Carmen Christi. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any incentive of love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection of sympathy, complete my joy by being in the same mind, having the same love, and in full accord, and of one mind. Do nothing from selfishness or conceit. It's only laymen who do that. We preachers never do that. But in humility, count others better than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves. That's interesting. The RSV, this is the RSV, among yourselves. Could also be in yourselves. But it is plural. Which is yours in Christ Jesus. That's a powerful line. Who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of servants, and being born in the likeness of men, and being found in the human form, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even death on a cross. See, there's the apex of it. The humility of Christ ends at the cross. Therefore God highly exalted him, bestowed on him a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus and every knee will bow in heaven and earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now the last lines meant a lot to these young congregations, the heart of every one of the congregations, though not the Philippians. They didn't have a synagogue there. But the heart of these congregations was Jewish. They had a lot of Gentiles in the church by this time. The church is going Gentile, but the church began as a Jewish movement. And that last sentence, of course, is from Isaiah chapter 45, where the God of Israel says, I am Yahweh, and at my name every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess that I, Yahweh, am God. That's Isaiah 45. So Paul says, and he does it interesting because by the time he wrote this, the Jews had replaced the name Yahweh with Lord. The Hashem, the name, could not be spoken long before Harry Potter said Voldemort's name cannot, he who cannot be spoken. That was Yahweh, the one who cannot be spoken. And so they called him Lord. So when Paul says every tongue will confess Jesus is Lord, he's actually saying to the Jews, every knee will confess that the Yahweh of Israel is the Jesus we know. And we miss that, I think. That's too Americanized. Well, this teaching has 2,000 years on it now, and we just say, isn't that beautiful? But let's go back to our master. Here's Matthew 16, 21 to 26. If you're not there, you can just listen to it as it's read. Matthew 16, 21, 26.
From that time, Jesus began telling his followers that he must go to Jerusalem. Jesus explained that the older Jewish leaders, the leading priests, and the teachers of the law would make him suffer many things. And Jesus told his followers that he must be killed. Then on the third day, he would be raised from death. Peter spoke to Jesus alone. Peter began to criticize Jesus. You gotta love Peter. Peter said, God save you from those things, Lord. Those things will never happen to you. Then Jesus said to Peter, go away from me, Satan. You are not helping me. You don't care about the things of God. You only care about the things that people think are important. Then Jesus said to his followers, if any person wants to follow me, he must say no to the things he wants. That person must accept the cross that is given to him, and he must follow me. The person that wants to save his life will lose it, and every person that gives his life for me will save it. It is worth nothing for a person to have the whole world if he loses his soul. A person could never pay enough to buy back his soul.
Brothers, do you really believe Jesus talked like that? If you do, that means that more than a year before his crucifixion, he's talking about all followers of his must take up their cross. I have no idea what the guys heard him say. Well, they heard him say those words. But I mean, what did they mean? I mean, obviously, even when we come down to the crucifixion, of all things, the church is caught flat-footed. They do not come through that week real well. But the cross of Jesus Christ has entered on the tongue of the Master. He's talking about the cross being at the center of the Christian life before he's crucified. Now think about that one. That to me is very interesting. Now Paul's going to call those who want to turn the gospel into a prosperity gospel enemies of the cross of Christ. They're in it for what they're getting out of it. That's what he's going to say. And then that becomes a real... Is Christianity broad enough to take everything in? Well, of course it is, because who wants to be a bigot? But not with Paul. If you want to walk with the apostles, they're going to define Christianity pretty narrowly. And they're going to say, if you want to... So I think the Christian church... And I want to be careful to not use a phrase that means a denomination here. But the universal Christian church is in a crisis of identity and relevance. And authentic Christianity, whatever that is, has to somehow become the carrier and the bearer of the life of the Christ. And at the heart of that is the cross of Jesus. See? And that's what the scriptures are going to teach us. I think somebody's reading Romans 1, 22 to 32.
Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of a corruptible man and of birds and of four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Therefore, God gave them over in the lust of their heart to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions, for their women exchanged natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way, also, the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned for their desire in one another. Men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own person the due penalty of their error. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper, being filled with unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips and slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful, and although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but they also gave hearty approval to those who practice them.
I love when Paul gets going on what they are, you know, gossips, dishonor. You almost see him saying, what other thing can I say about them? He's got this long list. God gave us up to a depraved mind. If you turn on the news this morning, the big news in Music City, USA this morning is Huckabee, the guy who ran for, the governor of Arkansas who ran for president, has gotten crossways with, this past year they put him on the Country Music Association because he also is in bands. Well, then they found out he's a Baptist preacher besides being a governor, and he's against homosexual marriage. So then a gay company in our town, in our beloved city, one of the presidents of one of the firms who has a bunch of artists, withdrew them all from the CMA. So the CMA decided to put Huckabee out. Well, now that's national news, see. Yeah, it's a little like a... They're asking us right now to really pray for the schools because of what happened in Florida, the horrific acts of Florida. Toby said to me, so we're to pray for the schools, but you can't pray in them. What happens in the thinking? Now, what happens in the thinking of a culture is the illogical becomes correct. That's what he's saying. And he said, you not only agree with what you're, because you're defending your lifestyle, you not only agree with what you're doing, then you gather around you those who agree with you. Doesn't sound very familiar, does it? And so in parts of our country, what's happened in our country during the lifetime, there's so much that's happening in your world during your lifetime, you almost are unaware of it. See, all you know is the too many people moving to Tennessee and it's getting too crowded. What is the population of the Earth?
In 2017, the population of Earth was 7,530,103,737.
38. I always have her picture. I always have her pictured down at somebody's womb, counting the next kid out. You know, but she. Okay, we're just short of 8 billion. What was the population? What was the population of the Earth in 1950?
Let me think about that. Okay.
You missed her. We threw a curve and you missed her. Just let's try that again. What was the population of the Earth in 1950?
It's 3.8.
3.8 billion. So in your adult lives, or at least from your boyhood to now, the Earth has doubled. It's not just Tennessee. The population of the Earth is doubled in your lifetime. I'll try it one more time. What was the population?
I don't know what that means.
You're like my wife.
If you insist.
If you insist, she said. One day I was being cute with her, I said to her, who's on first? She said, that's right. What was the population of Earth in 1950?
As of 1950, the population of Earth was 2,518,629,000.
So it's more than double. Now, I'm trying to tell you the dynamic hour in which you're living. The year they inaugurated Eisenhower as president, that's January 1953, 70% of America was born on a farm. By the time they inaugurated Bill Clinton, 70% of America was born in a city. That's the shift of culture. And with that ethic, you're trying to find your way. And you have to have an anchor. Because it's so vastly different. So in your lifetime, the population, well, my lifetime goes longer than that, but see, from 1950 to now, you've gone from 2.5 to just short of 8 billion people. And that's what I'm saying. When it's happening, we're like a frog in the kettle. We're it's getting hotter and we're boiling and we don't know it because it's been rising around us. And the shift of it all, and this ethic that Paul's talking about, we are not, the Christian church's influence, the Bible-believing, Spirit-led part of the Christian church has been shrinking in the face of the population. The amount of influence is dwindling because we're not converting the world at the rate it's coming. You see the power and the prestige. Now that's going to change the entire ethic and thinking, not just in America. I mean, we're very aware of the shift of America, but it's global. It's not just America. I forget where I'm at, but I think I have 1 Timothy 6:3-5.
Teach and urge these things. If anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words. which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, and constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and depraved of the truth, imagining that godliness is a means of gain. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of the world.
There again is this, what's going on, and you have this aged Paul now, writing in his final letters to the pastoral to his son Timothy. And you get this picture. 1 Peter, the Apostle Peter, chapter 3, 8 and 9.
Finally, all of you have unity of spirit, sympathy, love of the brethren, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not return evil for evil or rivaling for rivaling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you have been called, that you may obtain a blessing.
Let's do this. I want us all to go to Romans chapter 3. We're gonna let Toby read, and I'll tell you before he reads why I want him to do the reading. But I need one person to read the Colossians verse, the second one. Colossians 2, 1 through 17. It's long reading, I know, but go for it. Colossians 2, 1 through 17. Let's listen to Colossians before we start in Romans 3.
I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf and for those who are in Laodicea and for all those who have not personally seen my face, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love, attending to all wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in the true knowledge of God's mystery, that is, Christ himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this so that no one will delude you with persuasive argument. For even though I am absent in the body, nevertheless, I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good discipline and the stability of your faith in Christ. Therefore, you have received Christ Jesus the Lord. So walk in him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed, and overflowing with gratitude. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the traditions of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. For in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, and in him you have been made complete. He is the head over all rule and authority, and in him you are also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, and that the removal of the body of flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in the transgressions, in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out that certificate of debt consisting of the decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to his cross. When he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made public a display of them, having triumphed over them through him. Therefore, no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink, or in respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day, things which were a mere shadow of what was to come. But the substance belongs to Christ.
That's far enough. Thank you, Greg. Here the apostle, by the way, the Colossian letter's written at the same time as Philippians from the jail cell and probably was in the same saddlebag making its way to Asia. And I think what the Colossian letter has said. Beware of letting other teachings come in shaping your mind. He's going to say, watch out for philosophies, watch out for men's teachings. That's words he uses. That's really great in the ancient Greek-Roman world. You know what he's saying? Those are all man-made. Before that chapter is done, he's going to say, don't let anybody judge you for new moons and Sabbaths, for Lents and Advents and candles. And he says, they're all a shadow. The substance, the real thing is Christ. And then he's going to say, remember that in the cross of Jesus Christ, he took everything hostile to you and nailed it to his cross. So you must live there too. Remember that when Paul wrote, Paul will be dead before they destroy the temple. The temple will be standing to the year 70. Paul dies under Nero. Nero's dead in 68. Paul has to die before 68. One way or another, he's gone. So while he's alive, all the time he's alive, when he's writing all these writings, the whole system of ancient Judaism is in full swing. He may have just seen the beginning of the Jewish revolt, but he's gone. See, Nero is dead right after sending the armies to try to put down the revolt. So if Paul made it, he might have seen just the beginning, but that's all. When Paul is writing these things, the whole systems of the ancient religion are in full force. And he's trying to say, you anchor yourself in Jesus Christ alone, and you bring everything, nailing it to his cross, and you know that you were baptized into his death and raised to walk in newness of life, and know that there is the difference between reality and everything that's make-believe. Isn't that great? Just everything else is man-made, even if it's brilliant. And I want to say there, that includes all our theories and formulas that we've concocted to add to the Bible. In the time that this Bible study's been meeting, we saw the birth, the rabid spread of, the death, and most of you haven't thought about it in a long time, the Bible codes. You remember those books? So many words underneath. See, they invented the computer, and suddenly with the computer, they could figure out all these secret words are there. That's all the theories, all those charts about how the second coming is going to happen, all that stuff. That's all man-made. And after it's done being man-made, it looks so real. And there's so many Christians who've filled their hearts with it. Now, I'm not saying they're evil. I do think they're dumb. But I'm not saying it's evil. I'm just trying to say the simplicity of Christ. Now, what's happening in your hour right now is that certain brilliant guys who read this in the original language that wrote are saying, we didn't really translate that right. Now, think about that. 1611 is the first major Christian Bible. There are a half a dozen English Bibles. 1611's KJV. So only about 400 years have we had the Bible in English. Now there are some before that. The Bishop's Bible, the Geneva Bible, forget it. They never got off the launch pad. Remember that the guys who translated the Bible originally are not only just one generation from being Roman Catholic, they are still what we call high churchmen. They think that way, so they translate words like bishop. But they did other things. They force-fed. Now, what's happening now is there's so much liberty. We have so little authority anymore in the church that the thinkers, and since the internet, now really we're only talking the middle 80s. The real communication of internet is late 80s to now, so you're talking less than 30 years of what has become every day to you. You all have on your desk somewhere and your table at home, you all have more information than the Library of Congress at your fingertips. You saw what I did with my dumb cell phone. Just ask her the population. Boy, that saves a lot of research. Used to take me a while to find out that kind of stuff. And I'll have to ask her next week because I'll forget what she just told me. Now, what happened is the NET Bible which was translated not using any denomination, but just scholars on the net working together, they decided it's time to update this to read the way it should. So what I want to do is I want us all to have our favorite Bible in front of us beginning at verse 21 of the book of Romans. And I want Toby, I asked Toby to bring his net Bible.
You mean, what chapter?
I'm still in Romans 3.
Oh, thank you.
I've been all over the map. So don't feel bad if you're lost. I've turned so many corners. I'm in Romans 3. I'm in verse 21. And Toby's going to read, and he's going to stop reading by reading through verse 28. So we're just reading seven verses together, 21 to 28, through 28, 21 through 28. And I'll let Dr. Tobe read, and you watch your Bible and see how the feelings are different. Go ahead.
Now, Paul has already said to them, now, you know, we know the law and what the law says, but now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God, which is attested by the prophets and the law, has been disclosed or revealed. Namely, the righteousness of God through the faithfulness of Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God.
We're at verse 24.
But they are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. God publicly displayed Him at His death at the mercy seat, accessible through faith. This was to demonstrate His righteousness, because God in His forbearance has passed over the sins previously committed. This was also to demonstrate His righteousness in the present time, so that He would be just and the justifier of the one who lives because of Jesus Christ's faithfulness. Where then is boasting? It's excluded. By what principle? Works? No, but by the principle of faith. For we consider that a person is declared righteous by faith apart from the works and the law.
Did you see anything different? Well, different word arrangements, I know. Yeah, they reshuffled the sentences some, but what else?
They left out the word propitiation from the
New American. Yeah, New American Standard.
Key word.
Propitiation. And the key word I am holding a Revised Standard is expiation. Two absolute opposites. But that's theologians fighting each other.
Last word is works of the law, and this is works and the law.
And the law.
Which is totally different.
Yes.
It's all about the faithfulness of Jesus. It's the righteousness of Jesus.
The way he read it. Okay?
By faith in Him.
Uh-huh.
Not by works in Him.
And you're using your Greek New Testament, aren't you? What do you think Paul wrote on the word of faith?
What he just read.
Yeah. Yeah, Frank, the word faith in Jesus is in the genitive. It's Jesus. It's possessive. The faith is Christ's faith.
In verse 21, I'll yield to Jim, but now, however, apart from law, I think maybe he's saying apart from any law to which the law testifies. So I think he's saying there, Jim, I think he's saying that there's no law by which you can be saved or be justified.
No principle.
Because there's no article there in front of the law.
I think that's right, isn't it? I think that's absolutely right what he said. You know what he's saying? When they nailed Jesus Christ to the cross, number one, God was being faithful. Though all men are liars and all men are unfaithful, He remains faithful. So what He covenants back here with Abraham, he absolutely accomplishes. Number two, because all men have failed, the incarnation, we call it, but the God becoming flesh and being a man himself, in Jesus of Nazareth, God is not only the one being faithful, man is being faithful too, because in Jesus Christ, both God and Abraham are present, and so man is fulfilling the will of God absolutely in the cross of Jesus Christ, thereby establishing a new righteousness, because we have a second Adam or last Adam. We have a new Adam in that as all men failed through Adam, we now have a man who is absolutely faithful and did not fail. The righteousness of Jesus Christ, his faithfulness. So now a new righteousness has come, not based on principle, not based on the law or a law, but a righteousness that is free for all of us who put our trust not in our own righteousness, but in his. So that Jesus Christ is not only Lord, he is the Savior of all humankind who trust not in themselves but in him. So our faith is not faith in our own faith or our own ability, but faith in him. That nails all human boasting and strutting to the cross. None of us have anywhere with to boast. He is the one who has saved us, and we're all recipients. So that our faith is actually faith in him. And he becomes, so Jesus Christ is our temple, Jesus Christ is our ceremony, Jesus Christ is our doctrine, Jesus Christ is our hope, and Jesus Christ is our righteousness, and everything becomes him. That is way too simple. And so what we need to do now is put structure around it. And the day we structure, we clutter. Because the gospel is that simple. So if there is a Christian in Ethiopia without a church building, maybe without scriptures, but a firm believer, out maybe some in a way post, isolated, they are just as right with God and saved as a person in a cathedral in the middle of a great city. Isn't that interesting? Comment.
I'm an optimist by nature, so when he says broad is the way that leads to destruction and narrow is the way, there's something about that that just kind of eats at me, but he tells us. I'm sitting here looking at our kids today, and you know, if you had a compass and it couldn't really show you where true north is, and every one of us had a compass, and we're trying to figure out where we're going, if there is no true north, you can't get to where you're going.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, David?
I pick up a little lady from Rwanda each Sunday and take her to church. She sits in our sanctuary, doesn't understand a word of English. And I asked her one time, I said, Venance, why is it that you come to our service when you can't understand anything that's being said? She said, oh, I understand some things that are being said. And I said, what's that? She said, every time I hear Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ, she says, I know what's being said. And then she said, and besides that, Roho Natakatifu, the Holy Spirit, is always around me. when I'm sitting in that service. So I, you know, here's the simplicity of the scriptures, like you just mentioned. It's just simply faith. That precious little lady knows what it's all about, knows in her own heart that she has accepted Jesus as her personal Savior. And all she has to hear in the middle of a sermon is Jesus Christo, and she knows that this is Jesus Christ that she's hearing about.
Yeah, what I think you're going to see in your Bible from Genesis to Revelation, go back over here. I'm going to clear back here when our parents were still naked. You have them reaching to become able to know good and evil. In other words, the first problem of humanity is the grasp, the empowerment, the achieving. That goes all the way through the Bible. It builds altars, eventually builds temples. And then you have the God who comes in these prophets saying to them, I hate your feasts. Well, he ordered them. I hate your solemn assemblies. Bring me no more sacrifices. And then when our master is on the earth, you have the whole religious system, which is dedicated to the one true God. I mean, it's all about the one true God, the one he calls Father. But it's all in opposition to him, the simplicity of him. And in the resurrection, the giving of the Spirit, and the going out, it's the simplicity of Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, we're 2,000 years past that simple gift of the Spirit. And we are still achieving and adding and building and complicating and systemizing. Now we're doing it to serve him. Isn't bad intention. Good night. Your group is called Methodist. They know system. But when you get done, what you do is you forget the simplicity. God created us for union with him. And he's calling us to live a life in participation with him. And it really is pretty simple. That doesn't mean it isn't difficult. It's difficult to stay simple. That's what's difficult. David?
Which brings me to my question. Actually, I wrote down here, how can I become more like Christ? And in retrospect, I should say, and this is the question, how can I allow Christ to allow me to become more like him? How do you do that? What? I know I can't do it. What action can I open to allow him to allow me to become more like him? Because I can't do it.
Did that make any
sense? Yeah. Yeah, that's the golden question. And I think you've asked it exactly the right way. Because, you see, I was on the phone yesterday with being, I'm going to be flown to Jacksonville, Florida.
To go. City.
You pick strawberries?
Lake City. Going out to the Salvation Army Center for officer training again in a month. And they want me to do a four sessions series on how to.
Out.
Yeah. Yeah, it's the 10 easy steps and you can too. Equipping and empowering. I have become old at preaching the gospel, and I began here with equipping and empowering. The Holy Spirit has a way of letting you know, I believe he can, now my belief is, I'll use the word sanctified holy. I believe God can fill you completely if you just don't resist. Jesus said, you'll take up your cross, and then the words were, follow me. Let me break that down. Don't get ahead of me. If the pillar of fire doesn't move, don't break camp. If he's not leading, you're off the path. You say, but I need to. No, you don't. Whatever it is, it's no, you don't. He may keep you at this oasis for a month. I don't understand the mind of God. You know how many generations between Abraham and Jesus came and went before the Master got here? Now, we'll sit around and say, what about all those people? Did they get saved? How they could be, you know. But God moves steadily, and he's always at the exact right time. We force feed it because we got to make it happen. And make it happen is called disaster. So I think that's what's going on there. Now the last line of Philippians, this is my end of Philippians. The last line of what is there before you is this. That at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. Don't you think it should read at the recitation of the Apostles' Creed, every knee will bow. Or at the 10 major beliefs of Christian faith, every knee will bow. Isn't that interesting? See, what we do is we create something like the Nicene Creed or the Chalcedonian Creed, and then we judge each other so we can fry somebody at the stake. Yeah, Christians. That was called Christianity. When the whole Chalcedonian Creed is just a bunch of guys who studied a lot sitting in a room coming up with something they can agree on and vote it down. And we're still doing it. It's called the Jesus Movement now, you know. Trying to find the history. Okay, guys, we've had enough of it. Jesus Christ himself is the truth, not something I write about him. God bless you. Have a great day. Amen.